Those up through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where you will have a lesson on your level. Is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1, a verse that you're going to put into memory. Before I get started, can everybody hear me okay? I don't feel like this is really amplifying that much. Is it? Can we be turned up just a little bit there, Dave? Crank it up. They want to hear this message, okay? All right. Today, we begin a series on which we're calling Fearless. And I just want to ask you, January 4th, 2015, as you think about this next year, what would it look like if you lived your life and you feared less? How might your life be changed? What relationships would you initiate and build? What abilities would you hone in on and develop? What challenges would you confront that you haven't yet to date? And maybe more importantly, what would you attempt for God? Or maybe a better question is, what might God do in you if you're able to fear less? How would your life be different if you feared less? Last week, we finished up the Christmas Carol Remix series with that sermon, Do You Fear What I Fear? And we began talking about confessions that we could take in to that 2015. And we looked at various participants in the Christmas story, and we took these affirmations that God hears me when I pray, that God honors His Word, that God will direct me, and God will accept me. And then the one confession that we said is the shortest, but the most long-lasting and the most significant of all confessions of the Christian faith that's been said throughout all the years is, Jesus is what? Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if He's Lord of your life, the most important thing, if you really believe that and really lived it out in your life, you would move out into this world in strength and in confidence. Because you know that nothing that would come against you is more powerful than that Lord of your life. Now, today we're going to talk about fear and the love of God. Now, we like to talk about the love of God. We like to talk about forgiveness and grace and mercy and compassion. I like to talk about those things. But the Scripture also tells us that there's a thing called the fear of the Lord. And we're going to kind of tackle that. And because when we talk about living fearless and with less fear in our life, what in order for that to happen, we need to fear God. Now, those things aren't in conflict with each other. We're going to unpack that today in the message. It's one of the foundational truths. In fact, I want to direct you to the sermon notes here, and there's a part of an article that I printed off from Christianity Today by William Eisenhower called Fearing God. And just follow along as I read this. Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce Him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that He may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the love from the Lord is its completion. Let's pray. Father, may Your Holy Spirit guide us. May you guide us and direct us in this message today. Lord, we have become very adept at defending our hearts. In a moment of vulnerability, as we preach through this message today, we would invite your Holy Spirit to take down those defenses and speak your truth that is able to create and change things in our life. Father, this is a prayer of an incredible faith. And we would only let down those defenses to a God that loves us like you love, to a God that is good and holy and just. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we begin to talk about fear, one of the things that I think that we can recognize is that our fears to a great degree shape our life. They determine what we do and what we don't do, when we talk and when we don't talk, when we make a move towards someone or we recoil. And our life in Christ confronts, challenges, and conquers, according to God's word, our deepest fears. The Bible tells us that God has called us to greatness. You're in the building the kingdom of God business. You are, as a follower of Christ, called to be a participant in the divine plan for all mankind. That is an incredible truth. You were called to greatness, to build the kingdom of God and to let that work begin in your life. But here's what we find. Whatever we fear in life ends up controlling our life. We can sing the songs that Jesus is Lord. Oh no, you'll never let go. And even when I'm in the darkest desert, I will trust in you. We can sing the songs. We got our theology right. But here's what I want you to wrestle with today. Whatever you fear the most controls your life. And when it controls your life, it becomes the functional Lord of your life. We want to make sure that we not only have the right beliefs, but that functionally we can live a life that says Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now, in order to do that, we need to understand what the fear of the Lord is. Over 300 times in the Bible, it talks about the fear of the Lord. And so we're going to kind of talk about that. And so here in your notes, you can follow along here. This word fear, translated to fear, can mean one of three things, or all three of them at the same time: to be terrified, to be in awe, and to have deep respect. So being terrified, be in awe, and to have deep respect. Now, what we have a tendency to do is, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, to say it just means a deep respect or reverence or being in awe and wonder and amazement of God. And that would be an easy way for me to try to cover this topic, because it's easier to talk about that. But it also means to be terrified, to be shaken to the core. God says, there's something about my presence in your life that ought to shake you to your very core. We're going to unpack that as we do. See, we were created with a healthy fear, a godly fear. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden in an environment without sin, and they were placed with a godly fear. When you think about this, this makes sense. Anything that has incredible power, certainly the power to take you out in life, you ought to have a certain amount of respect and honor and a little bit of fear for it. If you're going to go and change your electrical system today in the house, there's one thing that you ought to do, and that's what? Besides call an electrician, okay? If you're going to mess with electricity, you ought to make sure that it's disconnected, because you know there's a difference between getting a little jolt and being taken out of this life. And you ought to have a healthy fear of it. When you got in your car today, like you do any number of times, that there should have been some type of fear. I would guess, although that we should always wear our seatbelts, there's some of you that put on your seatbelt today that typically don't, because we have icy roads. And some of you didn't. And shame on us. Okay? You notice I said shame on us, okay? Because I don't always buckle my seatbelt. Okay, all right. Now, listen, but when you're down and you're having a motor vehicle that weighs, you know, hundreds of pounds, and you're going to go, not only do you have to watch out and have a healthy fear for how you're conducting and making sure that you have enough stopping distance, you want to make sure that you watch out for everyone else, right? Because you got to have a healthy fear for it. Same way with a thunderstorm. It's beautiful to see, beautiful to watch, and yet you ought to have a certain amount of respect, a terror in it. Fear, like any other emotion, I want you to hear this. Fear, like any other emotion that God gave us, is not sin. Just as it's possible to be angry and not sin. You can have the fear of the Lord, and obviously that is not sin. You see, what sin has done in our life is it has distorted our God-given emotions. And we wind up in life with misplaced fears. We fear the wrong things and don't fear the right thing. The most common command in Scripture is to fear not, because we have misplaced fears. So what is fear? Here's a little acrostic to help us out with. It is a foundational emotion that's always reverent, that's always in awe, that always subjects itself to whatever is being feared. So some of you, like the number two fear, commonly a man, is public speaking. And you'd say, you would never get me up and speak in front of people. Why? Because you revere it. You're in awe. You're terrified by it. Some of us would never handle snakes. That's the number one fear. You say, no way. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Now, I don't care whether it's dead or alive. I'm not touching it. Okay? It's a foundational emotion that's always reverent. When you think about this, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a perfect environment. But that environment had some boundaries. You can have of any tree of the fruit of the garden except the one that was in the middle of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. And God said this, the day that you eat it, you shall what? You will surely die. You're going to die. So I want you to honor my word. I want you to respect my word. I want you to fear me, because there's awful consequences if you disobey me. And what happened? Satan came in. And first he distorts what God had to say. He goes, has God said you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said, no, of any tree we can eat, but only the one tree in the garden. Because God says if we eat from it, we shall surely die. Then Satan has an outright attack on God's word. And he says, you shall not surely die. God's holding out on you. God wants to control your life. God's not good. You need to take life into your own hands. You need to be the captain of your own soul, so to speak. Because God knows the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And as a result of the disobedience or the sin, man began hiding from God instead of fearing and honoring him. And instead of drawing near to God and each other, they begin to withdraw and to cower and to hide and become demanding and defensive and controlling. They found themselves surrounded by fear when they became the center of their own life. Now here's what God's word says. Proverbs 1:7, it's in your notes. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You see, the fear of the Lord is that reverent emotion that is always foundational in your life, that I'm going to honor God. The fear of God is the profound respect for his holiness, which includes the fear of consequences if you disobey him. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Someone once said, the fear of the Lord shouldn't scare us out of our wits. It should scare us into them. Like the prodigal, who all of a sudden came to his senses and said, I will go back to my father. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech. You see, God is holy and just and pure. He cannot look upon sin.
And we need to live life in the fear of the Lord, where we hate what God hates and we love what God loves. A Puritan pastor once said, "The worst anger in all the world is nothing compared to God's tiniest displeasure." And yet, if the truth be told, most of us fear more about getting a speeding ticket than we do about some of the disobediences in our life. And why not? Didn't God pay it all on the cross of Jesus? Didn't He forgive me all my sins? And oh yeah, I might not be following God all the way, but God will forgive me. There's a sense in our life where, listen, if we don't fear God, we will never confront the lesser fears in our life. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Fearing God means having such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on how I live my life. You think of whatever fear that you deal with in life, and notice how it's impacted how you live your life. And the fear of the Lord is living in such a way that the reverence for Him has an impact on how you behave, how you live, what your values are, what you say, what you involve yourself in. It is a reverence that pulls me out of my preoccupation with myself, my will, my thoughts, my feelings, or my circumstances into a heart of deep awe that respects Him, obeys Him, submits to Him, works with His discipline, and worships Him wholeheartedly. It means living out the prayer that we were taught to pray by Christ Himself. Our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy be Your name. Your kingdom come in my life, around me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. I did it out of the Amplified Version because it shows this reverent, worshipful fear. It says, "In the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children shall always have a place of refuge." Reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. You see, the fear of the Lord, a healthy, godly fear of God, protects me. You see, if Adam in the garden would have kept the fear of the Lord, he never would have sinned. Here's the cry of God, Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me," to have this reverential fear, respect, honor. "Keep all my commands always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever." You see, the cry of God's heart is that you would fear Him, for it is for your good and for mine. And notice this, don't let this escape, it's for the good of your family. It says it will go well for your children forever. Earlier, we had read the passage there in Proverbs 14, 26, where it says, if you fear the Lord, your children will have a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of love and faithfulness and integrity and truth and goodness and peace. This is the product of honoring God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to fear God and to love Him forever. You have to help your pastor out here. As I put the second verse, I forgot one very important word, and it's the word by, B-Y. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So write that in there, Proverbs 16b. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. But God doesn't just say, you can live your life and here's the best way to live, but it's okay if you don't. He actually gives us warnings if we choose not to fear God. And in Proverbs 1, we had read where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. Well, now it tells us that, and in Proverbs 1, as you read on down, that wisdom cries out, and it's saying, listen to me. But there's some that turn deaf ear to God's counsel. And here's what he says in verse 28 and 29 of Proverbs 1. When they cry for help, these people that wouldn't listen, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me, for they hated knowledge, and would you underline this, and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. So fear is this reverent sense of awe and wonder. It is the choice I make to obey God because I love Him and I want to please Him. The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude in my heart that causes me to choose over and over again to obey God, even when it might seem easier in the short run to do something else or even cause me pain. I make that choice because I love God and want to please Him. You see, the fear of the Lord is not a cringing fear. It's not a paralyzing fear, which is respect without love. And it's not an irreverent flippancy, which is love without respect. It is a loving respect and a respectful love. The kind of love that builds relationships. Respect and love together equals the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Notice this. So that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I wonder how many here today have lost sleep for lesser fears. Your sleep has been robbed from you. Your stomach has turned. There's sometimes you can't eat because of fear. The wrong fears. And the fear of the Lord is not just an Old Testament concept. All the passages up there, I spent a lot of time in Proverbs, but it's a New Testament concept as well. In fact, Jesus even talked about it. In Luke 12:4-5, we find these words. Jesus is speaking. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, for they cannot do any more to you after that. But I tell you who to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill and throw you into hell. Yes, He's the one to fear. You know, I love the book of John. I love John 3. There's so much out of John 3 that I've memorized. You know, you have to be born again and things. And most people know, at least, or at least have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 is great as well. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Those are the things that we put on plaques and hang up. Those are the things at sports arenas that we hang up. You know, we hold up John 3:16. God loves you. God loves you. And it's true. He does. But you know, as I was thinking about this, I never have seen John 3:36 hung up. This is in the same context in Jesus speaking. Here's what He says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's Jesus. See, here's what the Scripture tells us to do. That God is holy and just and cannot look upon sin. Sin brought death. Physical death, separation of the body from the spirit, but spiritual death, separation of our spirits with the holy, true God who cannot look upon sin. Jesus said that the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Remember Jesus in the garden. He was tormented. He was grieved deeply to the point of death. And he asked God one thing, his Father. What did he ask? Let this cup pass from me. You know what that cup was? It was the cup of God's wrath. Because what you see happen in the crucified body of Jesus Christ and the lashings is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said, that by His stripes we are healed, and for the chastisement of His well-being our sins are forgiven. And God, it says, He loved us so much that He was well pleased to put Him to death. It was the cup of the Father's wrath that Jesus was going to have to drink from. And everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, you receive salvation because Jesus took your sin on His body and He took God's wrath so you would never have to face it. There's a sense in which we ought to look at the cross of Jesus and reverence it. It's more than just being a picturesque picture in a church with a manger, and yet Jesus is going to die and we have a Savior. The wonderful things. But there ought to be a divine, wow, God, you did this for me. Jesus took my sin on the cross. You see, either Jesus will drink the cup of wrath for you, or here's the message of the word, as the Word of God, or you will drink that cup yourself. That's what outer darkness is. You say, thank you, Jesus, but I'll take my chances with taking my own the own wrath of God. And that ought to terrify any living soul. So to believers, Paul writes, the believers that say claim Jesus Christ as Lord, for he has given, in Philippians 2 it says, he's given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12 goes on to say this, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now I am away. It's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Would you underline this? Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. This is New Testament. This is life in Christ. You ought to have a holy reverence, respect, and see what Christ did on the cross for you and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, when you love someone, you don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to go to them and say, I was unfaithful to you. That's the thing you would fear most in a relationship. And that's what it's saying. In this, in our love for God, when we give God all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we don't want to do anything that would bring displeasure in His life. It's a reverence for Him that has a great impact on how you live your life. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 7, 1, 17 to 19. Just prior to this, by the way, one thing you can do is take these sermon notes and go look at the verses ahead of it and behind it and get some further knowledge and let the Spirit speak to you that way. But just before, it's telling us, Peter's saying, I want you to be holy as God is holy. He's a holy God. He wants you to be like Him. After these verses, he says, I want you to love everyone in the body of Christ from your heart. But here's what he says. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Would you underline this? So you must live your life in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Three quick things here. He says we ought to fear the Lord. We ought to live with reverential fear in life because we are here briefly. And let's face it, we've all encountered someone that we knew in life that it seemed all too brief. But our world reminds us over and over again that life is short. And because life is short, and because life doesn't end with your death or mine, we were created for eternity, not for time. Peter says, fear God. We're temporary residents here. He says also, we are judged completely. Your sins were judged completely. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and His salvation for you, your sins were judged completely in the body of Jesus Christ. Fear God. He will judge us. Now, our works will continue to be judged, and there's plenty of places we don't have time for that, but it should motivate us. The fear of the Lord and the truth that there is a judgment to come should motivate us to be holy and to love as God loves. And then he says this, we're loved deeply. He says, it wasn't with gold or silver, it was with the precious blood. Again, look at the cross with awe, respect, and reverence. And yes, even with a certain amount of terror, when you say, my sins did this to God's Son. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 31, It's talking about those who have once experienced, once had a knowledge of God's truth, and they walk away from it. And it goes on to say that they trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, consider it with disdain. Here's what it says. For those, it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now again, we don't have to be afraid. We don't need to be in terror of meeting God. Because as followers of Jesus, it tells us in places like 1 John 2:1, I'm writing these things to you, dear brothers and sisters, so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ. So what happens is when we stand before the Father, we will either stand by ourselves without Christ, or being His sacrifice on our behalf, standing with Jesus. And when we stand before the Father, Jesus will say, they're with me. I paid the sacrifice. I drank the cup of wrath for their sin. But understand, in this world, those without Christ, and if you're here today, please hear me. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get right with God. It's not about you being better. It's not about you doing more or being more religious. It's about accepting the love of God that He did on your behalf when He sent Jesus. And what you need to do is recognize that, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I don't know why this point's so strong right now, but I think, church, pray. There's someone that's doing some spiritual work with God right now. You haven't committed your life. You haven't submitted your life to Christ. And I do not want you to go to hell over this message. God loves you. It's not going to be easy. Things you have to give up. But you come just as you are and you say, Jesus, you accept me and love me as I am. John Donne said, he that fears God fears nothing else. And he that sees God sees everything else. What in the world does that mean? It means that if you have a deep reverence for God, He is the Lord of your life. And you know that nothing in this life, although many things will come against you, you will not have a tribulation-free life, but you will have a tribulation-proof life because you know that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And you can walk in confidence of that. And so then it goes on to say, so that he sees God, sees everything else. What does that mean? It means you begin to get God's vision. The way that C.S. Lewis explained it is if you're going to the tool shed that's dark and you need to go in it, you turn on the light. And that light, not only do you see the light, but you see everything else in the tool shed. So all of a sudden you begin to see God for who He is and His attributes and His compassion and His mercy and His love and His greatness and His holiness. And you begin to see the world through His eyes. You see yourself, you see others, and you see the world in the light of the God that we pursue. Jesus' most common command emerges from the do not fear category. Sometimes He says, do not fear or be afraid. Other times He says, take courage. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. But here's what we find, and here's our experience many times. When fear gets inverted, when we stop fearing God and start fearing other things, life gets perverted. We get into a lot of different things. When fear gets inverted, life gets inverted. When we fear God, we move out into this world that is full of fears. And the Scripture says that in many different ways, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. 1 John, the passage there, says that perfect love casts out fear because we're not afraid of judgment. Jesus took it upon Himself. But here's what I also want us to see. This most common command throughout the Bible and in Jesus' life, the command that He said the most, is not just a command. It is an invitation. Because majority of the times where the scripture says, fear not or do not be afraid, the reason you should not be afraid is that God is with you and God is watching over you. The command was followed by the promise of God's presence. And you have several scriptures there. We're not going to take time to go through them. But you know some of them very well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You can see it over the years, throughout the Bible, different characters, God is saying, I'll be with you. As I was preaching this in the first service, I thought of I was all of a sudden back to the Clay Center Hospital when I pastored there. And there was a woman that loved the Lord. And she was 92 years old, as I remember. And she was going, she was bleeding. They had some internal bleeding. They didn't know where it was. And so there I was, as her pastor, going to encourage her and say, let me have a prayer for you. Everything's going to be all right. And after I said the amen, as they began to take that card away, she raised up her hand. And for the first time, I remember hearing this verse. I've said it many times before then. I prayed with some of you over the same verse. She raised her voice. You're going to hear my words, but I hear her voice right now as she was raising her right hand, that 92-year-old woman of faith that says, do not be afraid, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in that moment, I thought that God's voice sounded like a 92-year-old woman going into surgery. That verse came into my soul. So you need to do with your fears. You need to get the Word of God. You need to say, and it's why it's important that, church, you need to share the Word of God with others, because you see it lived out in other people's lives. It becomes real to you. So much we could say on this, but let's go on. I was afraid I wouldn't have time for this sermon. Okay, I had finished it. Okay, here we go. Let me jump ahead. You can go to, we'll put the first service online so you can listen to the part that you missed here, okay? Online. Let me end with the application. Don't put your paper away. You're going to write some more. Max Lucado writes this. Fear never wrote a symphony or a poem, negotiated a peace treaty, or cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty or a country out of bigotry. Fear never saved a business or a marriage. Courage did that. Faith did that. People who refused to consult or cower to their timidities did that. But fear itself, fear herds us into the prison of unlocked doors. Wouldn't it be great to walk out? To walk out of your fear? Imagine your life wholly untouched by angst. What if fear, not faith, was your default reaction to threats? If you could hover over the magnet of your heart and extract the last shaving of dread, insecurity, or doubt, what would remain? A vision a day, just one day, absent of the dread of failure, rejection, and calamity. Can you imagine a life with no fear? This is the possibility of life in Christ. Fear may fill your world, but it does not have to fill your heart. You can fear less tomorrow than you do today. So let me give you three application points. You just might want to write down. The fear of the Lord is. Right? The fear of the Lord is. And I'm going to give you three things that we can glean from what we've done. This is going to be important if you're going to encounter your fears and overcome them. The fear of the Lord, the scripture tells us, is a choice. God has given you the freedom to choose Him or choose the lesser things to be controlled of in life. A loving God gave you choice. Proverbs 1:28 and 29, talking about those who turn deaf ear, says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. It's a choice I make to obey God because I love Him and want to please Him. It is this reverential love and this loving respect going hand in hand. Secondly, here's some good news for you. Because you say it's a choice. Well, I don't choose my fears, but listen, you can choose to walk out of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not going to happen overnight. Hello? It's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes God comes and boom, he delivers us from all of us. But listen, he wants to develop a character and he wants to develop faith and trust in your life. So it's important for this next thing as we start talking about the fears in the weeks ahead. It's not only a choice, but the fear of the Lord is learned. And listen, take this into your spirit. If you're dealing with fears, the Word of God can help and your church family is going to help. Because nobody has it all down. And we're going to learn together. And we're going to learn as we go. And you're going to take notes and you're going to encourage others and they're going to encourage you. Notice this, what it says, Psalm 130, verse 4. You might want to write that down, Psalm 130, verse 4. But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Deuteronomy 4:10. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told you, summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Notice this. They will learn to fear me as long as they live. And then notice this. And they will teach their children to fear me also. Let me talk to moms and dads a moment here. Whether you fear the Lord or not, you're teaching your kids either to fear God or not fear God. You're passing your example onto the next generation. God says, fear me so that your children can fear me. Doesn't always work that way. They don't always, they have their own choices to make, but they have a better opportunity to fear the Lord and to walk in his commands if they see the example lived in your life. Psalm 86:11, notice this. Teach me your way, Lord, that I can rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So it's a choice. It's learned. And the fear of the Lord is a blessing. This is the greatness that God has called you to. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his unfailing love. Write down Psalm 33:18. That's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are on those that fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. And then notice this, Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. God's going to walk us through as a congregation as we talk about how we go through this life. And we can live it fearing less of the things in this life. Father, we come before you now. We've seen today that there is a worldly fear that takes us away from God, causes us to withdraw, causes us to live in pride and to be controlling. But there is a godly fear that draws us near your heart and draws us to each other. Holy Spirit, work in our lives this week these truths. And may we come back next week together as a congregation, ready to work out our salvation with fear and deep respect and trembling for you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.